Well, the good thing is, not having notes, we at least have our text, the Bible. So I'm going to pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and what a delight it is to dig into a portion of your word this morning. We pray that you would lead us into understanding, that your Holy Spirit would work with your word in our hearts and show us what you would have us learn, see, understand, apply to our lives. And I pray, Lord, we would be so grateful that we get to learn from you. And the Bible is so available to us. We can meet together like this. We really are very blessed. And so our desire, Lord, is that you be glorified as we spend time together in your word this morning. And we pray for the children downstairs and ask that you would help them understand your love and your grace, and that they would grow in faith. And we are so thankful, Lord, that we are saved by your grace through faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Acts 18, and we'll work our way into chapter 19 this morning. And we left off last week in chapter 18 and verse 23. And where we left off, Paul had returned to Antioch. He'd gone through Jerusalem and returned back to Antioch in Syria. And as I've mentioned before, if sometimes you might get confused about where Antioch is, if you're trying to think of it in your mind, there's like six Antiochs at that time. Somewhere around six, multiple anyways. This is Antioch in Syria. It's kind of like Paul's home church or sending church in a way. And he returned there, and we'll see as we go through our text this morning that he gets, thank you, he leaves there and goes on another journey, his third journey. So we looked at it last week while Paul was in Corinth. He determined to have a very clear focus on Jesus' death and resurrection, the cross and the resurrection. And so that was a strong focus of his preaching in Corinth. This morning, as we get into the rest of the chapter, it's shifting from Paul to a man named Apollos. And we'll see that he had a really strong understanding of the Lord, but not of Christ, not so much of the cross and the resurrection. So it's interesting. We'll just get into our text and see how it unfolds here. So verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So this fellow Apollos, it seems like he was a pretty impressive guy, well studied, educated, eloquent, we're told. He knew the scripture, knew the way of the Lord, you know, meaning how to live. you had this fervent spirit, this zeal or this fire for the Lord. But it says in our text, like he taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And then we see that he was in the synagogue contending, speaking boldly with would have been with the Jews who they would have known how to argue their case. And he was up for the task. But he knew only the baptism of John. So what does that mean? And we'll see it again further along, this idea. So John's baptism, or say followers of John's, say, ministry and that baptism, was really one of being prepared for the Messiah. That was John's, I mean, he was the one proclaiming the Messiah's coming, and repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the Messiah is coming. So John's baptism, or we could say ministry message, was one of being prepared for the Messiah. Now, we talk about Jesus' baptism or being baptized as we practice. That's very much celebrating Jesus as the Messiah or as our Savior. And John, that baptism, they're practicing repentance. And it's not that baptism we practice isn't about repentance, because it's in there, but it's very much about more than just that. It's that regeneration, to use that term, new life. It's repentance. It's salvation through the grace of God, through our faith. It's by the grace of God through our faith. And we are given new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he or they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So we are very much new beings when the Lord changes us, gives us new life. And so, while repentance is absolutely key in that, John's ministry was about repent. Repent, the Messiah is coming. We're like, we know the Messiah. That's why we're getting baptized, because we do know him, and we're identifying with him and proclaiming him and what he's done in our lives, testifying as to what he's done. So what we're getting from this is Apollos was very, he had a lot that he was doing really well in, but he didn't have a full understanding of Jesus. He didn't quite have the full picture. He hadn't learned this yet. So picking up in 26 again, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Aquila and Priscilla, remember they're the believers, this couple that Paul had ministered with. He met them at Corinth, and then I believe he left them in Ephesus as he carried on. So here they are. They're at the same synagogue, and they're listening to Apollos, and they notice something. I kind of picture it. They see he's an amazing preacher, if you will, but he's not quite got a full understanding. So they take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. And I like the way it's put here. It looks like they didn't interrupt and kind of like cause a scene. They just, And when they had a chance, they took him aside and said, you know, hey, this is, do you realize who the Messiah is? And they explained to him more clearly. And so we don't know, we don't have a lot of details, so we don't know exactly what the gaps might have been that Apollos had exactly, but he didn't have a full understanding. And there's Aquila and Priscilla, the tent makers, take this really skilled and bold preacher, for lack of a better word. They take him aside and they help him see the truth more clearly. And I think it's a great picture of, you know, coming alongside someone else and going, hey, did you know? Did you know this? And sharing more clearly. And we'll see. Apollos, it seems, received it. So verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So we see a difference in that description. So showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. It's not just the strong in teaching the way of the Lord, or teaching accurately. Now it's showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So it's interesting with Apollos that he was doing really well with what he knew, but there was still more he could learn, and he did. And it highlights the fact that it doesn't matter where we are in our walk with the Lord through this life, we should be those that have a teachable heart, teachable spirit. And it takes a certain amount of humility, or certainly a lack of pride, to be able to be teachable, receive. And so that's something that really stood out to me with Apollos. Very talented, just stood out in a crowd, but yet still teachable when someone would bring something from Scripture to him and reveal the truth more fully. And Apollos was a significant guy in the early church. We don't have a lot of information about him, but he certainly, here we see him, and his name pops up elsewhere as well. So chapter 19 now, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So here we see Paul now is back in Ephesus, and we saw last week that previously in Ephesus they'd wanted him to stay, and he could not. He said, Lord willing, I'll return. And he did. So here he is at Ephesus. He meets some disciples. This is interesting. So he meets some disciples. So we think, okay, these are followers of Jesus. They're described as disciples. But he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And so there was something there that caused Paul to ask that question. And some, like, commentators they sort of debate, well, were these guys even Christians? Were they believers? Maybe they weren't. Maybe they were. I don't know. They're described as disciples, so it does sort of definitely, I think, lean towards they were. But Paul noticed something to cause him to ask, have you received the Holy Spirit? There was something there that he I suspect he thought they hadn't, if he asked the question. And they so their reply is, Holy Spirit, what's that? Kind of thing. We haven't heard of this. And so Paul, he says, you know, John's baptism or his ministry message, it very much was repentance and believe on him who would come. And then Paul adds, that is Jesus, the Christ. And so we see again there was this lack of the full picture. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the response is they want to be baptized, and they were. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So they're baptized in Jesus' name. And what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they're baptized. They're like, okay, we want this. What's stopping us? Nothing. So they're baptized. And we see Paul, he lays hands on them, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and we see them speaking in tongues, prophesying. So a dramatic evidence of the Holy Spirit on them. And we've talked about this a little along the way through the book of Acts, so I won't spend too much time on it this morning. But the Holy Spirit is so very necessary to have him in our lives. And we do have the Holy Spirit. We believe certainly that as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we get to this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is talked about in the early in the book of Acts, or the Holy Spirit being upon people or upon a person. And when we talk about that, then, you know, to this, you know, at this day, there are denominations that denominations will have positions on this that differ. Like, that could only happen in the early church. The Holy Spirit does not come upon people like that. Things like tongues and like miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders kind of things, that doesn't happen. It was only for the early church. So there's different camps on that. I certainly believe, and you know, the Calvary Chapel movement certainly believes, there's no clear statement that the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, was only for a certain period of time in the early church. There's just no, it's just not, it doesn't say that. So why would we limit that? And we see the church in the book of Acts, and as we journey through the book of Acts, one of the things that impresses me or really stands out is that what's happening and all the powerful move of the gospel and all the changed lives, this is the gospel going out, and people who have the Holy Spirit upon them, as it says early in Acts, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When the Holy Spirit is upon a person, they are witnesses for the Lord Jesus. So it's a fact. It's going to happen. And so I strongly believe that we still live in a time where we need the Holy Spirit, and we need him dwelling in us, but we also need like the filling of the Holy Spirit, so overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Paul in Ephesians talks about 5, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and the idea there is being filled. It's happening, and it keeps happening. Be being filled. And I like kind of that picture of overflowing. Like the fruit of the Spirit is going out from our lives, and we constantly need refilling. So be being filled with the Spirit. Does it always look like dramatic things? Like they're speaking in tongues? No, it doesn't. If you don't speak in tongues, does that mean you don't have the Holy Spirit? No. Again, the Bible doesn't say that. Why would we say that? In fact, tongues is talked about as being a lesser gift. So, I would say the important thing is desire to have the Holy Spirit active in our lives. Pray for that to be the case. So we see that happens in the lives of these 12 men, and in a pretty obvious way. Spoken tongues and prophesied. Prophecy can mean like telling the future prophecy, but quite often it means just telling forth the word of God. So that very much is prophecy. In the Old Testament prophets, at times it was predictive. Often it was simply stating the word of God to the people as they prophesied. So with the Holy Spirit, we do have him in us as believers. We have his Spirit. The question I think of is, does he have us? Like our lives, is he the one directing, guiding our lives, or are we? When he's upon us, it's him. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue, this is Paul, and spoke boldly for 3 months. So 3 months of going into the synagogue. And he says later, it's in Acts 20, Paul talks about how he labored in Ephesus. So we believe while he was there, he was working. So if that was the case, it would be on the Sabbath, he would have been reasoning in the synagogue or when he had chances to. But he's there reasoning, persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, so they had hard hearts, but spoke evil of the way, it was a way of following Jesus, their faith in Jesus, spoke evil of the way before the multitude, He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And he continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So he spends a couple years in Ephesus, Paul does. A couple of years or probably a little more. And he reasons in the synagogue, as was his practice. You know, people interested in God tended to gather around there. But eventually, he got tired of their hard hearts and probably just turned into a bunch of arguing eventually. I suspect not productive. And so we saw last week with a group like that, he eventually just shook out his cloak and dusted off his feet, kind of that symbolically. Okay, I'm done with you. He said, your blood is on your own head or hands. Like, I've done all I can do. My conscience is clear before the Lord. I'm moving on now. So he does that here in Ephesus as well. Leaves the synagogue, and then he finds a place where he can teach. It's believed that this is a Gentile teacher, had this school. Yeah, we don't have a lot of information, but one of the thoughts is that Paul, while he was in Ephesus, he was probably working, probably making tents. But the custom of the day was to, like, say, in a school, would have been, start early, like morning and afternoon, kind of with a gap in the day when people tended to rest. And so one of the thoughts is that may have been where Paul took that block of time, midday, to teach daily in that place. One way or another, he taught, and he did so for an extended period of time, and it was very effective. So you see in verse 10, he did this for 2 years. All who dwelt in Asia, the province, the Roman province of Asia, that is, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So as Paul taught in that place, we can picture people, disciples, going out from the city and spreading the good news. It's a great commission in action. So you've learned, you have faith, now go. You're a disciple, now go. Whether it's in your city, Jerusalem, or whether it's out from there and across the world. And that is the hope for today. That's the hope for us as a church, that we are Jesus' disciples, that we see the Great Commission for what it is, and that we go. Now, it might be going to our neighbor, or it might be going to the next town, or through the country, or across the world. The Lord will look after that, I believe. If we're willing to go, he will direct us as to, how far that is, ultimately. But important to see that. And we see it all through the book of Acts, the Great Commission in action. The gospel going out, people receiving it, becoming not just believers, I believe in God, but disciples, followers of God. It's a much more common term in the New Testament, disciple is, than, say, the term Christian. No, disciple is one who learns and follows and hears the Great Commission. And it may take time, but eventually it's like, oh, yeah, Jesus does have all authority. And he does say, go make disciples. And he will be with me till the end of the age. So A little different in Ephesus than some places for Paul. He gets to teach for a couple of years rather than a couple of weeks, a riot, a beating, jail, whatever it might be. So very different seasons, and the Lord has different seasons for us as well. All right, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Okay, this is pretty wild stuff. So handkerchiefs, actually I believe handkerchiefs is actually, I think more correctly would be sweatbands that Paul might have been wearing while he was working. And aprons, described as like a, almost like an iron, a smith's apron, like a heavy apron, because he was working, tent making. Seems like light work, but, you know, there would have been actual work in that, especially in that day. These things were brought and people were healed. Diseases left them, evil spirits went out. So it is powerful things happening. I would say, and we see it with, well, this Jesus, we see with Jesus, there's different, with his miracles, it's kind of hard to put them like in a neat box. Like this is about 10 steps to a miracle kind of thing, or three steps or formula. One person, he may touch another, he doesn't even come into their presence. He heals them from across town kind of thing. There's a woman who touched his cloak. And all these different, personally, I would have been more like, I think of the guy that had like Jesus like spit in the dirt and make mud and rub it on his eyes. And I like that. Healing from a distance seems more pleasant than that. But he was healed. I'm sure he wasn't thinking about that. I'm healed. I can see. But my point is all these different things, right? And here we see something that's unusual. I would say this in this because, okay, we don't understand. Go back to Jesus. What impressed him? We see it over and over. It's faith. There has to be faith involved in this, or it wouldn't have happened. The woman that touched his cloak, he's impressed by her faith. The Roman centurion, faith. So, does this always happen? No, it actually says in our text, God worked unusual miracles. So, even the book of Acts, where more miracles than we're accustomed to seeing. This is unusual. So I'd point that out. They're going, oh, we haven't seen this before. And maybe they didn't again. But there was a point in time where amazing, the Holy Spirit is working in power, and God chose to do these miracles at that time. So I would say be open for and pray for miracles. It is God who decides how and when they will happen. They do tend to, I observe in the book of Acts, they tend to be more abundant as the gospel moves. And people are affected by the gospel. So amazing things happening in Paul's ministry. But he was just participating. It was God doing these things. And good to remember when amazing things are happening. We get to participate. It's God who moves. Okay, verse 13. This is kind of an interesting section here. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So seven of them, verse 15, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." So this is a pretty dramatic scene. It really strikes me, this Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? That's when they should have been getting worried, right about that point. And it's interesting because this evil spirit, this demon possessing this guy and speaking to them, says, "Yeah, I know Jesus and I know Paul." And I personally believe in that. I know Jesus and I know who he is. And I know Paul and I know who he's submitted to, and I know who is with him, and that would be Jesus. And that demon would know. Like, the demons know who Jesus is. They believe in him. Like, they believe because they know. They know who he is. They don't put their trust in him. They don't have faith in him, but they know. I believe they fully know that he is the one who has preeminence over them. So, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? And then beats all seven of them. So seven of them, and they leave the place naked and wounded. There must have been some kind of attack. Like, it must have been pretty wild. Not to mention humiliating for them, terrifying for many, I'm sure. They were powerless. They tried to invoke the name, the power, the authority of someone they did not know. So that's how I would look at this. They tried to invoke, if we back up a couple verses here, 13. "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." So that's kind of like, we're telling you to get out of this man in the name or the power and authority of Jesus who Paul. So it's kind of like, there's a guy we know who knows a guy who's, we're casting you out by his power. And I really think this is a picture of, so they were trying to stand up against an evil spirit and the authority of Jesus who can, but they were not under his authority. So they were not submitted to Jesus themselves. They had no faith in him. And so they don't have the covering of that authority. They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. When I think of Jesus being tempted, how did he respond to Satan? Each time it was with the Word of God. And there's something in that I think we can maybe miss sometimes. He spoke the Word, but he was also 100% submitted to the Word, like Jesus, 100% submitted to the Father. And so the Word of God has great power in our lives when we are submitted to God and we're submitted to the Word of God. Even Jesus' name does not have much power when it's just a name. wisdom, an example of some who were trying to operate in the authority of the Lord, but they had no right to do that, and they suffered the consequences. So it's again, Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, so go. And finishes with, and I will be with you always. So they got thrashed. So even today, there is great danger for those who they only know the Jesus, say, the pastor preaches, say, or the Jesus my spouse believes in, or something like that. It's not personal. There is no faith. There's no submission, no repentance, submission. He is not Lord. And so a question to ask, is our faith in Jesus, or is it in the Jesus of the church, or that the Jesus of Paul kind of idea, a person like Paul? Not the same thing. And I believe when Jesus talks about, you know, one day telling people, you know, even though you did this and that, or they're saying, I did this or that in your name, and he says, I never knew you. You know, that's going to happen to some. And I think, it, in a sense, it's like this. People that they know of Jesus, the guy that Paul knows, that power he operates under. So it's personal. He is to be our Lord. Okay, a few more verses. 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So the fear of the Lord, the name of Jesus was magnified. The person of Jesus was magnified. Psalm 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. We sing a song occasionally that has that. That is from Psalm 34. And I love it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And oh, that our lives would be ones that magnified the Lord Jesus and had, you know, that fear of the Lord evident. And the fear of the Lord is not, like, there should be an element of fear in the fear of the Lord, because he is God. But it's not just fear. There is just this awe of, this is my God, and he is God, and I am not. Verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And we'll finish on these verses. So it appears a lot of people were involved in the demonic at the time, or things connected to it. And many who had believed, and many who had become believers in Jesus that had this in their lives. So they come and they confess, they tell their deeds, and many who practiced magic brought their books and burned them. There's a good example here of, so they're caught up in something that's just wrong, and obviously there was a lot of stuff attached to that that had value, we can see in our text. If something is that harmful or evil in our lives, it needs to be gotten rid of. Don't give it away or sell it to someone else. Destroy it. And that's what they did. They burned these things. Confession and repentance, personal cost, 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, it could be several million dollars today, kind of idea. This is significant. It's many, many, I forget how many, but it's many, many, like if you took a person's wage for the year, it's many, many times that at their time. So these are costly things that they're burning, they're getting rid of, and it comes with that confession and repentance. Definitely a message here. Anything that has anything to do with the demonic, evil spirits just needs to be far, far away from us. Why walk a close line to these things? We don't need to tiptoe along the edge of the cliff on this stuff. If there's a hint of it, get rid of it. And where's that line? Well, pray about it. You know, the Lord will point these things out. Some things are pretty black and white. There's other things, okay, Lord, give me direction, show me. And then, of course, we do live in a society that doesn't recognize, I don't think, a lot of the demonic or the what is spiritual oppression and different things. It's given different other labels. And instead of being called what it is. So in a general sense, this is something to really think about and pray about as Christians, is the removal of things that should have no place in our lives, and just doing away with them completely. Spurgeon said this on this passage, "You will have enough temptation in your own mind without going after these things. Is there any habit, any practice that you have got that defiles your soul? If Christ loves you and you have come and trust in him, you will make short work of it, have done with it, and have done with it forever." And it's a good word. And I would say this in many things, and we have to deal with it, but often we need help. And so when we need help, we do need to reach out and have fellowship with those around us, other believers who can help. Often you'll find there are others who have walked through the very same thing that you're trying to deal with in your life. Okay, and then finally, 20, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. It's a beautiful thing when the word of the Lord grows mighty and prevails, and it will. It does not return void. We should have a desire to know it, put it into practice. Certainly in all of this, and the word of the Lord prevailing and being mighty, there is that fear of the Lord that was going on in people. And it came to mind just this passage and this idea of the word of the Lord prevailing in context of what we see going on in this chapter. One of the things that happened is people were getting rid of some of the junk, garbage in their lives. And as they were doing that, and began to have a greater fear of the Lord, the word of the Lord grew more powerful amongst them as well. And sometimes we lose our appetite for the Lord, for his word, for good things that we know we should do, prayer, the word, fellowship, different things. Why? Well, sometimes it might be that it's kind of filling up on the junk food of the world, and it's taking away our appetite for God. And it's all around us. It's easy to happen. I read the comment of one preacher on this, and he talked about, you know, sometimes we feel burned out on Bible study and prayer and meditating on the Word and fellowship with other believers, and it's just like too much. And sometimes we do take on too much, but he said, maybe if you're feeling burned out in these really important things that we should be practicing, maybe it's time to burn some garbage in your life. Just picturing that in Ephesus, where they're just hauling out the stuff that's really separating them from the Lord, and they're going, we're going to destroy this. And I think we do see a greater appetite for the Lord and for His Word in them. So I'm not saying actually light fires, but are there things that are filling us up that are not, that are interfering with our appetite for the Lord and for His Word? So a lot in this passage. Questions. Do you know the Lord personally? Jesus personally, or is it the Jesus of Paul kind of idea? Very important that we don't inherit faith from someone else. We have faith in the Lord Jesus. And is there a fear of the Lord? Is He our awesome God? He loves us. He's still holy God on the throne. It makes His grace 100 times more powerful when we see how holy God is. So, fear the Lord and have a hunger for His way. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And there's a lot in this chapter, and I pray Your Spirit will work in us to emphasize personally for each one of us what You're trying to speak to us. And Lord, I pray we would be being filled with Your Spirit. We would be those who live Spirit-filled lives, walking in step with the Spirit. And Lord, we pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a healthy fear of You that would just really permeate our lives, how we live, how we relate to You, and how we relate to each other. We thank You so much for Your grace to us in all this, salvation, also the day-to-day walking through life. Where would we be without Your grace? So we pray for an abundance of that for each and every one of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. A lot packed in there, so don't hesitate to take some time and sit with it later and meditate on it. If anyone would like prayer, please come to the front corner and someone will be happy to pray for you.